He says God revealed to him, and he even quotes this conversation with the Holy Spirit, that, well, they're fourth dimension beings. God is a fourth dimension being. Satan is a fourth dimension being. All human beings are fourth dimension beings. So they're simply developing the laws of the fourth dimension. And Christians need to develop these laws. Now you understand immediately what that is. Let me, you can create the presence of Jesus with your word. He says that God visualized, and this is what I want to come to, this visualization is the most powerful technique. He says, before he created anything, God had the idea. And he formed a clear picture of what he would do in his mind. And then he incubated it like a hen hatching an egg until he brought forth the manifestation. In the occult world, it's literally called that, manifestation. The power of manifestation. To be able to manifest your thoughts in the physical dimension. And he says, you can do this because you are a fourth dimension being too, and what you need to do is follow the laws that God follows. Now, let me take you from there quickly to Kenneth Hagin, Kenneth Copeland, and the Positive Confession people. They would go to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 3, where it says, by faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, right? And they say, no, that's not what it says. What it really says in the original Greek, and they don't know any more about the original Greek than I do, and that's nothing. But they say what it really means in the original is, we understand that it was by faith that God framed the world. Are you following me? Now you see what they've done. They have just turned it around. We understand faith in God's word gives us an understanding of how he framed the world. They say, no, we understand that it was by faith that God framed the world. So faith is a force that God used. This force is contained in words. They would go to, oh, they're very biblical. They go to Genesis 1, verse 3. God said, let there be light, and there was light. And they say, see the power in words? They put the emphasis upon said. No, you need to put the emphasis upon God. It happened not because God said it, but because it was God who said it. Right? So, they believe that this thing called faith is a force that is contained in words. And when you speak these words forth, it literally explodes, releases this power, and you can have what you say. Okay? So Paul Yonggi Cho says that this was revealed to him when he was praying for a bicycle, a desk, and a chair. And, God revealed to him how to get it. And he would say, I have it. And people would say, what is it? We don't see it. Oh, I'm pregnant with it. Because this is what he calls belly face. And he says that he was praying for a bicycle, for example, and God said, how can I answer your prayer? I don't know what kind of a bicycle you want. There's all kinds of bicycles out there. There's American and French and there's 10 speed and, you know, and trail bikes and, how do I know what kind of a bicycle you want? You've got to visualize and give me a very clear picture. And then I can present it to you. Now, what does the Bible say? Jesus said, your Heavenly Father knows what you have need of before you ask. So this is literally playing God. See, but let's bring it a little closer home before I get to visualization in the moment, last closing moments here. Let me bring it a little closer to home and see if you can see the relationship with everything we talked about. Many Christians think that faith is, if I can only believe that what I'm praying for will happen. And they pray for something and try so hard to believe that it will happen. That is not faith. Faith is believing that God will make it happen. Oh, now we got a big difference. See, if you can make it happen by believing it will happen, then you don't need God. That's the power of the mind. Power of belief, so-called. I will never forget, as a young child, I was raised in a Christian home. My father was the founder of several assemblies, and I knew the Word of God quite well. And I think I was about 8 years old, Southern California, Riverside, in the heat of summer, maybe 110 degrees outside, and I prayed for snow. And, don't laugh, folks, because the Bible says, whatsoever you ask, believe that you receive it, you shall have it, right? Isn't that what it says? And you know, it comes naturally for the human mind. as I was praying, I tried to see snow coming down. And I thought that would help. And I groped my way, I'll never forget, I groped my way to the window and I opened my eyes. Thank God it wasn't snowing. Thank God that He hasn't turned His universe over to us to shuffle around as we please with our beliefs, right? And with our confession. It would have been a terrible disaster to snow in July there in Southern California. It would have ruined everything. But you see, that is what they want, is to play God. And we want a God who will give us what we want instead of what He knows is best for us. Your Heavenly Father knows not what you want, oh, He knows that too, but what you have need of before you ask. Now, this most powerful technique, this I may go just a couple of minutes over. I have a brochure here. This was called The Power of Imagination, Use of Imagery in the Healing Arts, presented by Marquette University, Institute for Advancement of Human Behavior, Loyola Marymount University, a couple of good Catholic universities. The speakers are PhDs and MDs, psychologists and psychiatrists. This course, among other places, has been taught to tens of thousands of people. Let me take you very quickly to the Palace of Fine Arts in San Francisco, where this course was taught, one of the locations. There were about 1,000 people in the audience. These are doctors, lawyers, scientists, university professors, they're politicians and so forth, business leaders. They were taught to visualize themselves in a beautiful landscape. Now you know what this is. This is shamanism. To visualize an entity coming to them, right? Now you folks all know what this is. Now, this is the shaman's journey. Be it animal or human, focus upon it, and when it becomes vivid and real, talk to it, and it will talk back. Indeed, it will. Amazing. Fastest way into the spirit world to make contact with a demon is just that very technique. And these people were ecstatic. This is your inner, well, they didn't call it spirit guide. This is your inner guide. This is the way the universe, the wisdom of the universe communicates to you. You consult this in business. You consult this in your marital problems. You consult this, you know, for whatever. And this guide will never leave you, and it is always right. You don't have to be too bright to see that the world is being set up for something. The day will come when millions of these inner guides will identify the Antichrist as the real thing and will be believed. Now, does that come into the church? Of course it comes into the church. I could take you to a book in your Christian bookstores. It's written for youth ministers, and one of the techniques it's giving them is to visualize God. Wait a minute. How can you visualize God? No man has seen God at any time. Now, how are you going to visualize Him? Furthermore, it is an abomination to form an image of God. Every image formed in wood, clay, stone was first of all formed in the mind, right? So this is idolatry. The first order, it's an abomination. This is a Christian book. And yoga techniques, breathing techniques for relaxation to get into the state of consciousness, visualize God, and focus, whatever your image, however you conceive Him, to be focused upon this, and eventually, this image will speak to you. You could get a book out there, Two-Way Dialogue with God. It's been a big course across especially in the Assemblies of God, because it came out of an Assembly of God in Orchard Park, I think it is. Well, it's very near Buffalo, New York. Mark Berkler is the man who wrote it. He was the man who conceived of this course. It was taught in many churches across America, not just Assemblies of God. And it teaches you how to get into dialogue with God, how to hear His voice. He will speak to you. And the basic concept is visualizing Jesus. Oh, let's get a little closer to home. You'd think that's pretty wild. How about Richard Foster? A book highly recommended by InterVarsity Press, by Campus Crusade and other evangelicals, sold a huge seller in Christian bookstores. And he begins, it's called Celebration of Discipline, something, let's say, around page 15. I'm just going by memory now. I haven't looked at that book in years. And he says, listen to how subtle it is. He says, John, he quotes John. John says, I was in the Spirit on the Lord's day, and I heard a voice behind me saying, okay? And then he raises this question. Could it be that John was aware of a technique for getting in touch with God that has been lost to the church and needs to be reawakened? Now, you know what a technique is. That's called divination. I don't care whether it's a crystal ball or a Ouija board or a pendulum or whatever it is. If you have a technique for getting in touch with God, that is divination and is absolutely forbidden. And he goes on, he explains how to do this. Well, you have Bill Gothard explaining something similar. He would say, if you want to understand what Jesus was saying, let's say when he shoved off in Peter's boat and he's a little out from the shore and he's talking to this crowd up here, what you need to do is visualize yourself there. See yourself in the scene. activate all your senses. Feel the hunger in your stomach and the rough texture of your robe and sense the rustling of the crowd and smell the fishnets hung up to dry and hear the lapping of the waves on the shore and see the clouds scudding across the Galilean sky. And then you will gain a deep insight into the teaching. Is that true? You could have been there that day and heard it all with your physical ears and seen it all with your physical eyes and missed everything. That's not the way we get spiritual insight and teaching from the Lord. But then Richard Foster, coming back to him, and others go even farther. At least Bill Gothard doesn't go this far. Thank the Lord for that. And they would teach, but focus on Jesus. And when that image becomes vivid and real, he will speak to you. And he says it will be more than an act of the imagination. It will be a real experience. The real Jesus will come and talk to you. Now, you cannot call from the right hand of the Father on high the Son of God to come and appear to you as your private guru and have a talk with you anytime you please. And you see the deception in this. And what happens is they are literally picking up demons, posing as Jesus, masquerading. In fact, the demons, speaking through mediums, say, how do you want us to come? You want us to appear as Jesus, Mary, spirit guides, space brothers from UFOs? However you want us, we'll come. We will appear to you. And this is an incredible growing delusion in the church. Let me just take it a little bit farther. I had a call from a woman, a Christian leader in Southern California, one day, and she said, Dave, I've made the acquaintance of some people involved in silver mine control. Some of you may have seen it. I had a debate with Jose Silva, the founder of Silver Mine Control, on the John Ankerberg program. And she said, I don't understand what this is. Would you please explain it to me so I know how to witness to them? I said, well, it's a very powerful occult technique. I mean, it comes out of the occult. And they can, when you graduate from silver mind control, if you cannot, they will give you the name of someone that you've never even seen, much less met. And if you cannot describe that person accurately and diagnose them to 80% accuracy, check out the medical records, they will give you your money back. Okay? And I said, it's based upon visualization. And you build this laboratory in your mind. The day comes when you see the elevator come down and two entities walk out. This is Carl Jung's Animus and Anima, a male and a female. And those are your spirit guides. And it is through them that you have this power. And she said, well, wait a minute now. You're not condemning all visualization, are you? I'm going to teach a seminar this weekend for some women, and I will teach them to visualize Jesus. You know, after all, they've suffered traumas in their childhood, and I want them, this is Ruth Carter Stapleton taught this, came from Agnes Sanford, and I explained to you exactly where it came from. in Seduction of Christianity. She's the Mary Baker Eddy of the Charismatic Movement, who brought this into the church. Well, these women have suffered traumatic experiences in their childhood, and they've got to go back and see, visualize Jesus, see him coming alongside. I quote Robert Wise, a Presbyterian, evangelical minister in Seduction of Christianity, who says the first time that happened, he did this following instructions of Rosalind Rinker. He learned it from. And he visualized himself as a child in the playground, and then he saw Jesus coming along. And suddenly he said, I was no longer in control. I wasn't creating this. But this Jesus was moving on his own and speaking. Made contact with the spirit world, but not Jesus. I said to her, if you've got 100 women in that class, they've got 100 different Jesuses, because they all have a different view of what he looked like. Furthermore, they're all trying to visualize him as they imagine he looked when he walked the dusty roads of Galilee, beard, long hair, and a robe, and so forth. And Paul says, though we have known Christ after the flesh, yet now henceforth know him no more. He does not look like that at all. He looks like John saw him in Revelation chapter 1 and fell at his feet as dead. So you got the wrong Jesus. Furthermore, I said, when Jesus appeared to his disciples, the 11, after his resurrection, Doubting Thomas was not present. And Doubting Thomas had to wait a week until Jesus in his own time and way came and revealed himself to him. And you are teaching these women that Doubting Thomas need not have waited 5 minutes. All he had to do was visualize Jesus, and he would have had him there. Now, when Jesus appeared at the lake side, you remember the lake shore, what does it say? This was now the umpteenth time that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. No, this was now the third time, right, that Jesus had appeared to his disciples. And Paul delineates lists the appearances of Christ many years later. He first of all appeared to Cephas, you know, and so forth and so on. You could count it on one hand almost, and to 500 brethren, and last of all to me. Jesus, they were not visualizing Jesus. You cannot do that. That's an occult technique, and it will put you in touch with a spirit guide. That's the last time that woman has ever spoken to me. I want to just close with a couple of verses. I said, let's go to Jeremiah. I said, the Bible is amazing. It has anticipated all of the errors, all of the lies that Satan could come up with. Turn to chapter 13 and verse 10. This evil people, which refused to hear my words. I just want to emphasize this as we stop and then we have a question and answer time. Refused to hear my words. The Bible is written in words. It is not written in pictures. You understand how important that is? People will argue this. I've had debates with these people. They say, but Jesus spoke in pictures, the parables. Wait a minute. Matthew 13, what does it say? Why did he speak in parables? That seeing they will not see and hearing they will not hear. And he never gave you the details so you could fill in. See, I think we had a couple of novels that I've written back there. In a novel, I'm painting a rich visual picture. Nothing wrong with visualization. If you're an architect, an engineer, you're visualizing, remembering in your mind the place where you were, or you can see what a novelist is painting in their mind and so forth. That's a legitimate function. But there are some people who live in the world of the imagination and can't cope with the real world. And you can see they've become unbalanced. But if you try to create reality with your mind or contact God through visualization, then you step into the world of the occult. And Jesus told in parables so they wouldn't know, and when he was alone with his disciples, then he revealed to them what he was talking about. Well, yeah, but Peter saw a vision. I mean, that sheep came down from heaven. Yeah, and Peter didn't have a clue what it meant until God spoke to him with an audible voice. Am I right? He didn't know what it meant. And the Bible is not written in pictures, it's written in words. One of the first books, I've had about 10 books, I think, written against Seduction of Christianity, at this date. And the first one that was written against it, was opposing me in visualization. And it said, why, Paul Yonggi Cho says that the language of the Holy Spirit is vision and dream. And Jesus said, I do those things that I see my Father do. Obviously, he got, you know, this falling visual directions. And in fact, the book says, we can't even think in words. We think in pictures. Somebody says, book, you see a book, tree, you see a tree, car, you see a car, and so forth. That God has designed the human brain and mind to think in pictures. What rubbish. What did you see when I said what rubbish? What do you see when I ask you what did you see? What do you see when I talk? Well, listen, they not only would rob you of the conceptual content of language, they would more rob you of the moral and spiritual content of language. What do you see when I say truth, justice, holiness, God? Did you get an image when I said God? You better not, or you're condemned from Scripture. Incredible. Now, oh, you say a picture's worth a thousand words. Yeah, because everybody has their idea. They're a thousand words of what, and nobody knows what the artist had in mind in the picture. The Bible is not written in pictures. It's written in, oh, he will cover you with his feathers, and under his wings shalt thou trust. What are you supposed to do? Visualize God as a giant bird or something? No. It's teaching you a truth through verbal language, through visual language. But this evil people, which refuse to hear my words, which walk in the imagination of their heart and walk after other gods. Notice chapter 14, verse 14. If you mark verses in your Bible, you ought to mark this one. Then the Lord said unto me, the prophets prophesy lies in my name. I sent them not, neither have I commanded them, neither spake unto them. They prophesy unto you a false vision. That's Benny Hinn. And divination, technique for getting in touch with God. And a thing of naught, and notice this, and the deceit of their heart. Now, go to chapter 42 just quickly. You remember the story there. The children of Israel who were in the left over, they haven't been carried away to Babylon, and they say that, Jeremiah, go to your God and get a word from him for us, and we will obey it. You know, they had no intention of obeying it, and when he got it, they wouldn't obey it. And you know what Jeremiah did? Well, naturally, he went into his alpha levels, put his hand over the third eye, and went into the altered state of consciousness, and visualized God, and he's in touch. Not on your life. Absolutely forbidden by Scripture. Deuteronomy 18, for example. Notice verse 7. And it came to pass after 10 days that the word of the Lord came unto Jeremiah. You read that about 50 times in the book of Ezekiel. The word of the Lord came unto me, saying, Son of Man. Now, some of you might disagree, but if God gives you a vision, I have no objection to it. If God speaks to you, I have no objection to it. But if you've got a technique for visualizing, for getting a word of knowledge, these people that teach the word of knowledge, let your mind go. And then, first thought that comes to you, speak it forth. Well, it might be wrong, brother, but, sister, it might be wrong, but that's the way the prophets learn. Can't you imagine Jeremiah saying, you know, sometimes I get it and sometimes I don't. No, they stoned them for that. And so they will teach you and you become adept at this word of knowledge thing or visualizing or seeing the sickness that some, I see somebody out there in television land, you know, or whatever it is. It is from the occult. It is part of this whole deception that is preparing the world for the Antichrist, which has even come into the church. Well, I didn't have time to talk about inner healing. That is rampant in the church today. I didn't have time to talk about C.G. Jung, Carl Jung, who heavily influences the church and society today, as demonized a man as you would ever find, who had his own spirit guide, Philemon, I call him Philemon the demon. And he said, we used to walk up and down the garden together, and he was as real to me as a person. And that was where the major ideas of Carl Jung came from. And they have impacted psychology and the church today far more than Freud. Well, anyway, I've taken you on a sweeping view of this whole spectrum of delusion. It is, what is it? Seducing spirits, bringing doctrines of devils, and we're literally being trained how to get in touch with them, thinking they're inner guides or spirit guides or whatever. And not only are they out there, but they're in the church as well. Do we want to take a 5-minute break, or shall we just carry right on? Okay. So, some of you may have some questions or comments. Yes, sir. Mm-hmm. Okay, he's asking about pictures of Christ. Again, I may step on some of your toes or contradict what some of you believe. Yeah, there's a good idea. So I don't have to repeat it. But I do not like pictures of Christ. I do not believe they're biblical. You're forbidden to make an image of God, and Jesus is God. How do you know what it looks like? Him. You don't know what he looked like. And people are influenced. Some of them like an effeminate looking Jesus. Some of them like him with a short hair. Some of long hair. Some macho looking Jesus, you know. And they've got their favorite Jesus. That's not Jesus. He may not have looked anything like that at all. And to whatever extent you're influenced into thinking that that's what Jesus looked like, you've been deceived. I'm sorry. I mean, I'm just being logical and biblical. Get those pictures of Jesus out of your house and burn them. And people are doing that in their mind. And it's just as wrong to have a picture on the wall as it is to develop one in the mind. I'm just giving you my blunt appraisal. Yes.
Would you comment on how the very fixation now
Okay, the images of Mary, how that ties in with the New Age. Roman Catholicism is very New Age, and I think I started to say, and then I flipped my mind, because I couldn't even begin to use notes. They're just too much to talk about. A very popular Catholic magazine is called The Catholic World. And they had an entire issue on the New Age. Nothing wrong with it. All about the blessings, and so forth. Mary is, of course, the Mary, not the Mary of the Bible. The Mary of Catholicism is not the Mary of the Bible. Catholics will deny that they pray to Mary. You ask a Catholic, why do you pray to Mary? Oh, we don't pray to Mary. We just ask her to pray for us like you would ask a friend to pray for you. A year ago, February 1992, the Bookstore Journal, this is the official magazine of the Christian Booksellers Convention, all the Christian booksellers, the two major articles were about Catholicism, and that we need to accept Catholics as Christians. They're just as much Christians as Protestants. They know the real gospel. They've embraced it. They have some other terminology, of course. And one of the articles was by Peter Kreeft, who is a writer for InterVarsity, a convert to Catholicism, and he made this blatant lie. He said, Catholics do not pray to Mary. Why, in fact, the Pope had an official prayer to Mary, the prayer of the Marian year. Now, let me explain what prayers to Mary say. They asked Mary to do things that she would have to be God in order to do. To guide and protect the entire human race. I'll just quote you a prayer to Mary just very briefly from a little booklet called Devotions to Our Lady of Perpetual Help. You might want to get it in a Catholic bookstore. Devotions to Our Lady of Perpetual Health. And one of them says, "Unto thee do I entrust my soul. For thou, if thou protect me, dear mother, I have nothing to fear, not from all the demons of hell, for thou art more powerful than all of them. Nor even, listen to this, nor even from Jesus himself. For by one word from thee, he will be appeased. Jesus, my advocate, is, I need something to pound on. Jesus, my advocate, is presented as my adversary. Now, the Marian apparition, they all say, Mary comes and says, how long can I hold my son back from wreaking judgment upon this earth? She's the good person who's holding him back, who wants to bring peace to this earth. That prayer goes on to say, but one thing I fear, that in the moment of death, I may fail to call upon thee and there and thus be lost forever. Into thy hands I commit my eternal salvation. Obtain for me the pardon of my sins and eternal life. That's a prayer to Mary. Well, now, I didn't answer your question yet. Now, the apparition, okay, they have to be demonic. Let's take Our Lady of Fatima. And this is a very interesting one. Our Lady of Fatima first appeared May 13, 1917, in the little village of Fatima, Portugal. I'll tell you some of the things that she said. Well, let me tell you this. The first message in tongues with interpretation that came when the Catholic Charismatic Movement, it began at Duquesne University in Pittsburgh, moved to Notre Dame. The first message in tongues with interpretation was basically this. That which Our Lady of Fatima has said shall surely come to pass. That was not the Holy Spirit, I guarantee you. Let me tell you some of the things that Our Lady of Fatima said. Among others, she said, many souls perish because there is no one to make sacrifice for them. Jesus made the sacrifice. So we have a denial of the sacrificial sufficiency of the sacrificial work of Christ upon the cross, which of course is basic Catholicism. Our Lady of Medjugorje said all religions are basically the same. And along with Mary, who appeared at Fatima, comes a little baby Jesus floating on a cloud of light. And he says that the world must be dedicated to the Immaculate Heart of Mary in reparation for the sins committed against her. David in Psalm 51 said, against thee and thee only have I sinned. There's no sin apart from God. And sin is against him, not against Mary. Now, this is a very interesting question. You may or may not know that John Paul II, as he's going along through the crowd, he saw a girl with a pendant with an image of Our Lady of Fatima around his neck. And he bent over to bless her, and the first two bullets from the would-be assassin's gun passed through the space where his head had just been. He got him in the body. As he was convalescing, he realized that the assassination attempt had taken place May 13, 1980, I think it was, on the anniversary of the first appearance of Our Lady of Fatima. She appeared to him, told him that she had saved his life for a purpose, and that she was going to give the world a miraculous sign that would cause the entire world to bow to his supreme spiritual power. In 1952, Fulton J. Sheen wrote a book, and in it he dealt with the question of Islam. He said, how will the Muslims be converted? He said, not in the way that you think, but it will be through Our Lady, because the Quran recognizes her Immaculate Conception and so forth. And he says, isn't it amazing that Our Lady had the foresight to appear in the little village of Fatima? Fatima, you may know, was named by the Muslims when they were in control, because Fatima was the name of Muhammad's favorite daughter. And just before his death, Muhammad said, he wrote, thou, O Fatima, art the highest of all ladies in paradise after the Virgin. And when you bring an image of Our Lady of Fatima through India, through Muslim areas in India, in Africa, and so forth, although they are opposed to idolatry, they come out by the hundreds of thousands and bow down. I think these apparitions will play a role. Exactly what role, I don't know. My next book, God willing, is titled A Woman Rides the Beast. And, of course, that comes from Revelation 17. The amazing image that John was given of this beast, which signifies both the revived Roman Empire and the Antichrist, and who is holding the reins? A woman. Staggering. And the Catholics boast. In this day, and we didn't have time to talk about goddess consciousness, in this day of awakening goddess consciousness and women's liberation and so forth, we have something no one else has. We have a woman as the leader. So I think there is a key role to be played there. Yes, sir. Yeah, yeah. Okay, I made much. I didn't have time to say much as what I would like to say about psychology. But what if you have a son or a daughter in university and they want to study psychology? What would I say? A lot of young people say that to me. We want to study psychology. Let me quote you from, I think it's 1988, December 1988 edition of Focus on the Family, where James Dobson, with whom I have sat down and discussed this, on the one hand, I compliment him. He has done a good work in opposing abortion, homosexuality, child abuse, and so forth. On the other hand, I have some very serious differences with him, which I have discussed with him. But James Dobson said this, Christian psychology is a good profession for any young person to pursue, I'm quoting him verbatim, provided their faith is strong enough to withstand the humanism to which they will be exposed. Now, wait a minute. Why do we have to go to the humanists to learn how to counsel from this book? See? So, now, what drives young people to do this, I think, in part, is a deficiency in the church. There are people who need counseling. There are people who need biblical counseling. They need help. And I'm speaking now of churches in general, not brethren assemblies, but that would probably include them as well. But in the churches in general, evangelical churches, they'll pay a pastor's salary. They'll pay the musical director. They'll pay the Christian education director. They'll provide for the missionaries, but they will not pay for someone to counsel. And you can't do it for nothing. And so the young people who want to help somebody, they say, well, we have to go to school and study psychology in order to get a license so that we can counsel. Now, let me just say this. Every psychologist, I don't care whether they're Christians or non-Christians, they all studied the same courses. They all got the same degrees. Their PhDs come from the same source. Okay? Now, why should we have to go through this? I had been asked one time, and I don't get invited back to most places or many places. I was speaking to a large group, would be a larger audience than this, of medical doctors in a medical center in Los Angeles. And they had asked me to come to talk to them about cults and the occult, because they get involved in this in their practice and they don't know how to deal with it. And in the process of my talk, people say, you must have a lot of courage. No, I don't have enough sense to know any better. That's my problem. I referred to Sigmund Freud as the founder of what I consider to be one of the largest, if not the largest, and most dangerous cults in the world. Ooh. And the question and answer time firsthand went up was a psychiatrist. And I had explained to them what a guru is. You check your mind at the door, and you let the guru do your thinking for you. He said, I want you to know that Freud was no guru. He didn't expect people just to accept whatever he said, you know. And I said, well, that may be true for some of you professionals, but I guarantee you that for millions of people in the streets, they accept whatever Freud or Jung or Maslow say because they envelop it in the holy name science. And he said, that's right. This is a science. This is not a religion. I said, you yourself ought to know that members, I could quote members of your own profession, this is not a science. You can go into a courtroom and you can have a defendant standing there and you can have a half a dozen psychiatrists with credentials as long as your arm on one side saying that the man ought to be found not guilty by reason of insanity, and you can have an equal number of equally erudite and scholarly and qualified psychiatrists on the other side saying he ought to be found guilty because he wasn't insane. I said, you can't even tell the difference between sanity and insanity, and that's not a science. I said, furthermore, I could quote members of your own profession. Let's take E. Fuller Torrey, one of the top psychiatrists in the world. And he says, with few exceptions, the methods of Western psychologists are on the same level as the methods of witch doctors. In fact, they had a test where they tested witch doctors against psychologists, and it came out a dead heat. The only difference was the witch doctors charged less and released the patient sooner. I said, you may know that the Senate Finance Committee recently had a hearing because they wanted, there was pressure to increase the coverage of Medicare and Medi-Cal for psychology, psychotherapy. And they had a subcommittee to investigate this. The subcommittee came back just some years ago. I don't know what has happened since then, but the subcommittee came back with a report something like this. They said, we have carefully investigated this and we have found abundant reason that psychotherapy is harmful. We've never found any evidence that it helps anybody. And so we don't think we should appropriate more money. I said, I could quote people like Jay Ziskin, the ethics committee of the American Psychological Association, who said, quote, based upon the results it produces, if psychotherapy were a drug, the FDA would ban it. I could quote people like, well, I mean, I went on and on. It's not a science. It doesn't work. Does anybody have Beyond Seduction? That I could just read you a quote out of it. I would like to quote Bernie Zilbergeld. There it was. Bernie Zilbergeld, you see, here's the thing. I could quote you, and I've been quoting in my books, I could quote you secular psychologists and psychiatrists, top experts, who for years have been writing against this thing. It doesn't work. Thomas Zaz, who is a Jewish, non-practicing Jew, and he's one of the top research psychiatrists in the world, he says, you Christians ought to take this back in the church. We got nothing to offer. Then he says this, listen to this carefully. This is not my words. This is Thomas Zaz. He says, you want to know what we've done? We have turned the salvation of sinful souls into the cure of sick minds. Okay? And Bernie Zilbergeld, another Jewish, well, he's a clinical psychologist, and he spent 15 years investigating his own profession. And if I can find it quickly here, I hope I can. Oh my goodness, where is it? You would think if you wrote the book, you would know where things are. It's not there. In the meantime, let me quote two leading Christian psychologists speaking to a CAPS, Christian Association for Psychological Studies conference. And here's what they said. We are often asked if we are Christian psychologists and find it difficult to answer since we don't know what the question implies. We are Christians who are psychologists, but at the present time, there is no acceptable Christian psychology that is markedly different from non-Christian psychology. As yet, there is not an acceptable theory, mode of research, or treatment methodology in psychology that is distinctly Christian. Where does it come from? It comes from the godless atheists, the humanists, and they've taken some of their theories and tried to make it compatible with Scripture. I must find this by Bernie Zilbergeld. It is right here. He says one of the most remember clinical psychologists spent 15 years investigating his own profession. He says one of the most consistent and important effects of counseling is a desire for more counseling. And it is no longer unusual to meet people who are looking for a therapist to resolve problems caused in the previous therapy. There, now listen to this. People will say, what you need is professional help. Have you heard that one? Alright, let me quote Bernie Zilbergill. He's a professional. He's investigated his own. He's got no axe to grind. I mean, it's his own profession. He shouldn't be criticizing it. He says, there is absolutely no evidence that professional therapists have any special knowledge of how to change behavior or that they obtain better results with any type of client or problem than those with little or no formal training. In other words, most people can probably get the same kind of help from friends, relatives, or others that they get from therapists. What he's saying, and he goes on and explains it, what people need is love. They need sympathy. They need someone who has some concern and will talk them through their problem. And yet, I can tell you, in most churches, maybe, God forbid, in most assemblies, people are looking for friends. I took a blind man that I had led to the Lord out of Mormonism and Jehovah's Witnesses, and I introduced him to what I thought was a very fine evangelical church. Nobody to talk to. He stands alone after the meeting, blind. Everybody is so busy. You seen it? So busy with their own little clique of friends. My wife travels with me often, and if I don't introduce her, very often, no one talks to her. She's a very nice-looking woman, very friendly. She could be a woman who has come in from the neighborhood with a deep spiritual burden, seeking truth and help, and nobody talks to her. They're all busy with their own little clique of friends. And Jesus said we're supposed to bear one another's burdens. And there are young couples.